Every person who believes the biblical Christmas story also believes in the sovereignty of God. There is no way around it. It was the sovereignty of God that moved Caesar Augustus to call for a census of the inhabited earth, according to Luke 2, verse 10. What Caesar did not know was that this was God's way of getting Joseph to return to his own city, the city of David, for Mary to give birth. Bethlehem is known as the city of David, and because Joseph was a descendant of David, it was to the city of Bethlehem that Joseph was obligated to go in order to take part in the census. Jesus Christ, in his birth and life and death and resurrection, has fulfilled over 1,000 prophecies. Some of those, as you know, pertain specifically to his birth. For example, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah predicted the Messiah's birthplace as the little town of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." In other words, there would be a ruler born in Bethlehem who would be God. His goings forth are from the days of eternity. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. It was named that because the area was a large grain-producing region in Old Testament times. From this little village, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, came the King of the Jews. But why Bethlehem? Why was this significant? Or does all of the significance lie merely in the fact that the exact location of the Messiah's birth was predicted? Or is there more reason that Bethlehem had to be the birthplace of the Son of God? Well, as I've already mentioned, Bethlehem was the city of David. It was called that because David was born there, and David was anointed king there by Samuel. Jesus, according to the New Testament, is the son of David. He, like Joseph, is a descendant of David, but not through Joseph, through Mary. And as the son of David, Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy concerning the tribe in which David was born, which was the tribe of Judah. So this morning, I want us to look at that aspect of Jesus, his lineage from David, his coming forth out of the tribe of Judah. To do that, we need to do as we've done the last few weeks, and that is begin in Genesis. So if you'll turn there in Genesis 49. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. We've seen him as a fulfillment of the picture of salvation portrayed in the ark of God in rescuing Noah and his family. We have seen the Lord Jesus as the son of Abraham, the one who is the seed through whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. This morning, I want you to see the Lord Jesus as the son of David, and more specifically, as the lion from the tribe of Judah. This picture begins in Genesis 49 and verse 8. Genesis 49 is the blessing of Jacob upon his 12 sons. Jacob knows he will not be on this earth much longer, and so he reaches out his hands and pronounces blessings upon his sons. He comes to Judah in verse 8, and he says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you." One of the things you notice about all these blessings is that they are prophetic. Prophetic about the man or the tribe that will bear the name of the man. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. So Jacob says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. You shall be lifted up. You shall be exalted among your brothers and their tribes. He brings in the picture of a lion in verse 2. Why is that? Because a lion is a picture of royalty. And so this is a prediction that out of Judah will come royalty. That's reinforced then in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's a royal term, the scepter, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Judah, through you, one will come and he will be a ruler. Now, the first fulfillment of this, of course, is David. And to David shall be the obedience of the people. So David will be this ruler. He would be this king. He would be the one who would hold the scepter over all of God's people. Ultimately, the one who would fulfill this prophecy, as we will see later, is a descendant of Judah. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. To him shall be the obedience of all of the peoples worldwide who will one day bow the knee to the Messiah. So I want you to notice this morning with me four truths concerning the Lion of Judah. And the first we have just looked at. That is, he would be a ruler. Four truths concerning the Lion of Judah. First, he would be a ruler. Jacob makes that clear. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You will carry this scepter that will never depart from your tribe. You will rule. And you will command the obedience of the peoples. He would be a ruler. There's a second truth I want you to see. And that is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which has been read for us. And that truth is that he would be the rightful heir to the throne of David. So not only would he be a ruler, but he would come specifically through not just the tribe of Judah, but through the family of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here we have what is called by theologians as the Davidic covenant. It is the covenant that God made with David concerning the right to rule, or that there would always be a ruler on his throne. And when I say always, I mean always. The language used in the text is forever. So Nathan the prophet is given this message by God to come to David and to declare to David what God's plan is for his future. Now keep in mind that David has a desperate desire at this point to build a permanent house for God. Israel's kind of tired of the tabernacle. This putting up and taking down and putting up and taking down. And now some land has been purchased for a permanent dwelling place. And David, the king, wants to be the one to build that temple. Nathan comes to David with a different message than he expects. So it says in verse 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. Nathan is reminding David of his very humble beginnings. He was just a shepherd boy. That's all he was. He had no aspirations for royalty. He had no aspirations to be a ruler, to be a king. He was happy and content to be a servant, serving his father faithfully. But it was in that faithful servanthood of David that the Lord saw qualities, and he, in his sovereignty, chose this young man to be ruler over my people Israel. Verse 9, "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth." God says, I've taken you from this humble beginning. I've given you victory over your enemies. I will make a name for you. I will appoint a place, verse 10, for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. That is talking about the land that was a promise to Abraham and his descendants. Even from the day that I commanded Judges, verse 11, to be over my people Israel, talking about the period of the judges, that period of chaos in the life of Israel, as everyone did what was right in his own eyes. "And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." This is a real change in David's mind. He's got to come to grips with this. David has in mind building a house for God. God says, no, I'm going to build a house for you. And it's not going to be a physical house like you want to make for me. But this is going to be a house that is a household, a heritage that is going to go on forever. "When your days are complete," verse 12, "and you lie down with your fathers," that is when you die and you are buried in the cemetery where your fathers are, "I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." David, you're going to have a son. And through that son, I will raise up a kingdom. That is Solomon. David, Solomon, your son, he's the one who's going to build the house. "He shall build a house for my name," verse 13, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So God says, David, I appreciate your zeal, appreciate your love, I appreciate your desire to build this house for me, but I have a different plan. My plan is for your son Solomon to build this house, and my plan ultimately is to build a house for you. So God says, I'll be a father to him, that is to Solomon. He'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness, or grace, that's a word, Old Testament word for grace. "But my grace shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house," this is the key, verse 16, "and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." David, in your family, I will fulfill this promise. Your family will be the ruling family in Israel. And through you, I will build a kingdom that will last forever. Now, obviously, forever means forever. And so this looks way beyond the life of David, way beyond the life of Solomon, even way beyond the earthly existence of Israel as a nation. This is looking way into the future to the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. To his earthly reign on earth for 1,000 years, sitting on the throne of David as Revelation predicts, and then ultimately Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, reigning for all of eternity. So this lion from the tribe of Judah would be the rightful heir to the throne of David. Now, I mentioned before that 700 years before Jesus was born, his birthplace was predicted. But one thing we don't remember as clearly as that is that there was something that took place 300 years before that. which made the birth in Bethlehem possible. And that's what the story of Ruth is all about. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. You might remember some of this because we went through the book of Ruth together 4 years ago. But there is the death of three men in that book that works out the providence of God, which brings this elderly woman and her two daughters-in-law back to Bethlehem. One of those young women is named Ruth. Ruth meets Boaz, marries him. Together, they become the parents of Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, who is the father of Christ. Jesus being a descendant of David. 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, God was working providentially in circumstances to move that family to Bethlehem so that David would be born there. And that then ultimately, of course, the son of David would be born there. So if you're ever wondering whether or not God really knows what he's doing, think about that. Think about all of the little pieces of the puzzle that had to be put in place for 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We have to think about stuff like that because it does have ramifications for our own life. Does God really know what he's doing? Does God really know what he's doing in our lives, even if we don't know? Does he have a plan? And is it a perfect plan? And is it a good plan? Is it a plan where grace will triumph? Because God's grace always does. These are great things for us to think about. There's a third truth I want you to think about this morning about the line of Judah, and that is in Matthew 2. That is that he was born a king from the tribe of Judah. So he would be a ruler. He would be the rightful heir to the throne of David. But then also he was born a king from the tribe of Judah. Matthew chapter 2, which has been read for us already, but we will look at it again. Matthew is the gospel that portrays Jesus as the king, so it would be very fitting for Matthew to be the one to write about Jesus' connection to David. And so you see that right away in the very first verse of the gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus will be presented, according to Matthew, in this book as the son of David, which he is what he rightfully is. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. These Magi, or what are often called wise men, were students of the stars. Some call them astrologers. They were experts at predicting events based on the study of the stars. And they had studied all that there was for them to study. They knew there was a prophecy about a king. And they knew that this king would have a star. Verse 2. So they come to Jerusalem, these Magi, probably about, could be anywhere up to 2 year trip that they took. Very difficult to know. And they arrive and they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now keep in mind who they have asked this question to. They've asked this question to Herod, who is the Roman government's appointed king of the Jews. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled, of course, because he was king of the Jews. And now it has just been brought to his attention that there has been born this one who is called king of the Jews, which also is a title that historically would have been connected to the Messiah. Herod is afraid. The rightful king of Israel has been born, and Herod is not happy. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ, that is, where the anointed one, where the Messiah was to be born. He knew what he was asking for. He knew who this boy was who had been born. And they said, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And they quote Micah, the prophet. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And you can see the connection there from in Micah 5:2 to Genesis 49:9. There's mention of Judah. There's mention of rulership coming out of Judah. This is not only the son of David, this is the Messiah, this is the Lion of Judah. This is divine royalty. He was born a king from the tribe of Judah. So then Herod secretly calls the Magi, ascertains from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. When you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Which, of course, we know from the rest of the chapter, that is not the truth. Herod had no desire in worshiping Jesus. He had one desire, and that is to wipe out this king who would take over his throne. So he commands that the children two and under be killed, and God, of course, saves the Lord Jesus by sending Joseph to Egypt for the purpose of fulfilling another prophecy. Out of Egypt did I call my son. This was all planned by God. No accidents here. God is doing an incredible thing in working out his sovereign plan. Then I want you to see a fourth truth about the Lion of Judah. And that is, he will come again to judge the world. He will come again to judge the world. Turn to Revelation 5. This season before Christmas is known as Advent, which means coming or arrival. And so it's speaking of the advent of Christ. That is the first advent. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, some people will use the term the second advent, the second coming, the second appearing of the Lord Jesus. You need to understand here that Jesus Christ came the first time as Savior. The second time he will come, it will be as judge. He has come as Savior. God is graciously now offering salvation to us as sinners. There's coming a time in which the Lion of Judah will return one more time. And Revelation 5 describes that lion. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Who is worthy to open, the seals and to release these judgments upon the earth? That's what this is about. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Nobody was found who was worthy to open the book or even to look into it. And so John says, I began to weep greatly. But then verse 5, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. The Lion of Judah. He is worthy. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Root of David. And he is worthy to open these seals. Why? Because he is the King of Heaven. Not only is he the King, but he's the Lamb. Verse 6. I saw between the throne, the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song to this Lamb who is the Lion. Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now look at verse 10. And thou hast made them to be a what? Kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The Lion of Judah is the Lamb of God, who gave himself for our sins, and because of that, he is worthy to open these seals of judgment that will go out upon the whole earth, and he will then establish a kingdom, and he will reign upon the earth. And this kingdom will be the kingdom of all the saved from beginning of the Bible times and to the very end. They will be the subjects of the King. This is the fulfillment of the prediction in Genesis 49. This Lion of Judah. Let me remind you what Genesis 49:12 says, which was the end of that passage we began with. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. This is prophetic of ultimate judgment. The Lion of Judah would wash his garments in blood. Turn to Revelation 19. Here's where we see the final fulfillment of all that the Lion of Judah came to accomplish. The Lion of Judah came to offer himself as a lamb. Israel wanted the lion. They wanted royalty. They wanted the kingdom. They didn't want the lamb. They didn't want a slaughtered Messiah, but that's what they got. Because the Messiah had to be slaughtered for our sin in order that one day he might fulfill all that was said of him as the Lion. Revelation 19, pick it up with me, please, in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Here is the Lion. He has come back to judge, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. This is the ferociousness of the Lion. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lion of Judah in his full glory and in his full ferociousness. He came the first time as Savior. As the Lamb. He died in our place on the cross of Calvary. God is now extending to us this season of grace, calling us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him. For there is another day coming And when Jesus comes the second time, there will be no mercy. Mercy will have ended, and law and judgment will have begun. My question to you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? This is the only chance. This short lifetime that we have upon this earth is the only chance. There is no second chance. When Jesus comes again, all of the teeth of the lion will be exposed, and He will judge. So I call you this morning, if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your merciful Savior, who is offering to you grace, will you come to Him today? Will you submit your heart and life and will to Him? Will you recognize that He has done all of this for you? And will you claim Him as your own, so that you will be ready when He comes again? Let's pray that the Lord will make us ready. Father, we thank You this morning for the Lion of Judah, for the Root of David. Father, we thank You for this Jesus, whom we have been reflecting on these weeks. We thank You that He is the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan, and He has accomplished that on the cross and risen victorious over the devil. And He has killed death. And He has provided for us a place of safety from judgment, like the ark was given to Noah and his family. And through an act of faith, Noah and his family entered that ark and were saved from the judgment of God. So we, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we are saved from Your judgment, because You already judged Him in our place. We've seen that He is the son of Abraham, that He is the one who would bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth, not just to the Jews. We are thankful, Father, for we are among those peoples. And Father, we thank You that He is also the Lion of Judah. He is the son of David. He is the rightful king. One day His reign will be worldwide and forever. But for now, He reigns in the hearts of those who know Him. So, Father, may all of us truly ask honestly the question, is Jesus King of my life? Have I submitted to His kingdom reign in my heart and mind and life? Have I run to the Lamb of God to receive mercy because His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for my sin? Lord, Your word is clear that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and He's coming like a thief in the night, which means there will be no warning. Oh, certainly there will be lots of signs that the world gets worse and worse and worse, which is certainly being lived out before our very eyes, but there will be no 24-hour warning that the thief is coming. We will have no time to get ready. Now is the time to get ready. Father, we walk about this time of year and everybody says, are you ready for Christmas? Which they mean, have you bought your presents? Have you made your cookies? Is the house clean for all of your guests? Are you ready for Christmas? Oh God, we ask ourselves this morning, are we ready for Jesus' second return? And I pray, Father, that You would use Your word in each of our hearts and lives, cause us to really look honestly at ourselves and our hearts, and discern whether or not we are ready. And if we are not, that we would run to the foot of the cross where the Lamb of God was slain for our sin. That we would trust in Him so that we are ready when the Lion of Judah comes again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.